to this point in the letter. He really showed us what needed to happen, what we needed in order for God's people to be saved. And so now, for the next few weeks, we're really looking from chapters 12 on, almost the response to that gospel. You see that the subtitle of this final section is Transformed by Christ. It's saying, okay, this is how Christ has worked in my life, how I've been forgiven, how I've been saved. And then Paul turns to, okay, now this is how we should live. This is what we are called to. This is what the Christian life is all about as we celebrate and respond to what Christ has done for us. And I bring all that up because that's a really important thing for us to remember, not just in this passage, but for this final section of Romans. We have to remember that everything that Paul is telling us to do is only in response to what has already been done for us in Christ. Romans 12 through 16 is filled with commands from Paul about what we should do, how we should live, what we should believe. We have to continually remind ourselves that we're only to do those things after we have believed in Jesus Christ, after we've been saved, after we've put our faith, hope, and trust in Him. That's where we pick up today. This is what the gospel is. This is what has been done for you. Now this is how you should live. It's really important for us not to get that order wrong. The theological terms we might put on that is we might say that the imperatives of Scripture come only after the indicatives of Scripture. That is, what we are told to do comes only after what has already been done for us. That's where we are today. The main question that Paul's answering in this section of Romans and our passage for today is, once I put my faith in Christ, how should I now live? Once I'm a Christian, okay, now what do I do? What are the types of things I'm supposed to be about? Let me remind you of this entire section started in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're still under that umbrella that started off this whole section. Here's what we read there a couple weeks ago. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then here's the key verse, I think. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we're getting at here is that if we are in Christ, our lives are to be continually transformed and renewed to be more and more like that of Jesus. We just sang about it. We see with His eyes. We hear with His ears. We speak with His words. We care about the things that He cares about. We don't do this perfectly, but the Christian life is that more and more we grow more and more like Christ in our thoughts, words, and actions. Again, we have a theological term for that. It's what we would call progressive sanctification. That more and more, every day of our life, we're being transformed to be like Christ. That's Paul's purpose, again, in writing this section in his letter to the Romans. That's where we pick up this morning. We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 8. We'll read through 14. You can see it behind me on the screen. You can follow along in your own Bibles as well. But let's hear God's word this morning. Romans 13. Oh, is my mic on? No, you're right. Let me see if it's my fault. It's my fault. Do we need to start over? I'm just kidding. Romans 13, verse 8. Let me do a sword drill here since I lost my spot right there as well. We ready? Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. but put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's God's word. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can gather together freely to worship you, to celebrate who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. Pray that we would, your word would be planted deep in our hearts and minds this morning, that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our lives would be changed because of it. Pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us this morning. Help us to see your truth. Help us to see how that changes how we live our lives. Thank you most of all for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This passage is split up really into two sections that we're going to talk about this morning, verses 8 through 10 and then verses 11 through 14. And where we picked up there, you might not have noticed this if you don't just keep reading from where we left last week, but Paul sort of uses some clever wordplay in verse 8 to connect what we talked about last week to what he has for us today. Here's the last verse we read last week, verse 7 of chapter 13. He said, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." What was the point of last week's sermon? It's that we should be less concerned with the earthly things of this world, money, taxes, political power, and instead we should be more concerned with the things of Christ. And yet, we shouldn't neglect our earthly obligations, and we shouldn't disobey the earthly authorities that God has put over us. We should pay honor to whom honor is owed. That's what we saw last week. So the application was that Christians should be paying our taxes, and you should respect your teacher or your boss or anyone who is in earthly authority over you. We should honor the president, even when we don't agree, whether we agree or disagree with what he's doing. We're told to honor him and pray for him. We should pay back whatever it is that we owe, all the while knowing that we've got more important things that we should concern ourselves with. So Paul goes from that idea to verse 8, where he now says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Logically, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that if you are a Christian, then you owe love to each other. And so we should be the type of people who are paying back that debt continually. Why do we owe love to each other? Think about it like this. I think one of the reasons we might owe love to one another is because we once had a debt of eternal magnitude because of our sin against the holy and eternal God of the universe. We saw it a few months ago in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. What that means is, because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve eternal condemnation, eternal damnation, and separation from God. Because we have individually sinned, and because of the guilt that we inherited from our first father, Adam. You may remember that from a few weeks ago in Romans. But Jesus Christ, because of his love that he had for his people, paid that debt for us with his own shed blood. Romans 6:23 goes on to say that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What the Bible teaches, what Paul's teaching, is that that ultimate debt was forgiven because of Christ's loving sacrifice. Then, once we have experienced the forgiveness and love of Jesus, he calls us to be people who follow Christ. He follows us to a new way of life. So we have this immense debt that has been forgiven. In John 13:34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So think about it like this. How did Jesus love you? He tells us quite clearly that that's how we are now to love one another. Paul's logic there is that because Jesus forgave this enormous, eternal, infinite debt against God for us, we now have this opportunity to turn around and love other people in our life, not because they deserve it, but because our debt has been forgiven, so now we can go and love other people. We can go and love other people who don't deserve it, because that's what happened to us. Jesus forgave our debt when we did not deserve it. Let me also say that Paul isn't saying here that we should try to love other people so that we can somehow pay Jesus back for his sacrifice or pay him back for what he did on the cross. Grace is totally free. What Jesus did on the cross, Jesus saving us, is a free gift of grace, and we couldn't pay him back if we tried. That's not what's happening here. It's that because our debt has been forgiven, our lives are changed, and so now those lives play out in loving one another. We don't have time to go there this morning, but if you're taking notes, you might write down Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. That's Luke 7, 36 through 50. This is the story of the sinful woman who was forgiven by Christ. And we see what we're talking about playing out in her life, that because she has experienced this forgiveness, she lives a life of love because she's so happy for this debt that has been forgiven of her. Here's the point. Because of the forgiveness we have received, Christians are now called to a life of love towards each other, towards our neighbor. And this is the important point. We never get to a point where that debt is paid back, do we? We never get to a point in our lives as Christians where we can say, okay, I've loved enough, I don't need to love anymore. Paul calls us here and elsewhere that Christians are just to be people of love. We go on loving continually until Christ returns or calls us home. We follow Jesus in our lives. And I said this in the first service, that term following Jesus can sometimes be sort of become cliche in church speak to us. But if you really think about it, what does it mean to follow someone? You walk in their footsteps, right? You're following right behind them. You're walking the path that they walked. And so we follow Jesus, who lived a life of love and paid the ultimate price of love on the cross. That's how we are to live with our lives. We try to live as he lived. Jesus continues loving us despite our sin, despite our shortcomings, even when we don't deserve it. And he says, now you love like I loved. We're free to love other people, even when they don't deserve it, even when they can't pay us back, because we're not expecting to be paid back. Paul elsewhere says, you follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying the same thing, that we are continually to be people who are loving our neighbor. That never stops, that we continue to grow in love more and more, day by day. Because that's what the life of Christian is all about. It's that progressive sanctification. We more and more, we become more loving as we become more and more like Christ. Paul then points out in what we read there that he's using language similar to Jesus, that all of the commandments of God, everything we read about in the Old and New Testament where the Bible tells us to do something, all of those commandments are summed up in the act of loving our neighbor. Jesus says this in Matthew 22. Paul's not saying here that that those laws, those commands are no longer important to us, that they no longer have a role to play in our lives. So instead, all we have to do is love in sort of a general way. That's in our current culture, that's sort of the way that, that's sort of a theologically liberal interpretation of Scripture, right? That I'm just called to love and I get to decide how I love and I can love however I want and that's what it means to love. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that God has told us how to love in his commandments. He has told us what to do, and those commandments are summed up in love. And so really what he's saying here is to follow those commandments is to love our neighbor. And if we're loving our neighbor truly, then we follow the commandments. How can that be so? Because all of those commandments come from a God who is love. 1 John 4. Paul then furthers his argument with that important interpretive word, for. He says we should love each other for or because the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, Paul has said throughout Romans and elsewhere that we are absolutely saved by grace alone apart from works of the law. We are not saved because of the things that we do. And yet, Christians are called over and over again to do certain things, to believe certain things, and to live a certain way, again, after we've been saved by Christ. Before Christ, we saw this earlier in Romans, before Christ saves us, all of us are slaves to sin. But once Christ saves us, he renews our hearts and our minds, and he calls us to be slaves of righteousness, to not follow the way of the world, but to now follow Christ. We saw that earlier in the book of Romans, didn't we? A Commentator Douglas Moo says it like this. He says, the transformation that the gospel both demands and empowers flows from the work of Christ already accomplished. Jesus said, it is finished. And when he said that, he meant it. There's nothing we can do to earn or add to the work of Christ. And yet that same fact is now what is empowering us and transforming us to live the life that God has called us to. We show evidence of this renovation of our heart by doing good deeds, by following the commands that Christ gives us. And those commands are summed up quite simply in loving God and loving our neighbor. Paul goes on in verse 11 through 14. He gives us further motivation, if we needed it, for why we ought to live this way, for why we ought to be people of love. He says this. He says, besides, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. As humans, we often overestimate how much time we have left, don't we? Sort of like a universal rule. Everyone thinks that we're going to live until we're 90, maybe longer, but at least 90, right? We accept and we know that bad things can happen, but we assume that they're going to happen to other people, not to us, right? That's also true of the human condition. We just have a sense of we've got plenty of time left when we can't know that. But it's not just that, is it? Even people who live that long feel like their lives have flown by. That's true for all of us in here in this room, regardless of how old we are, isn't it? Don't you feel like your life has flown by? Bible tells us that we're like dew on the grass that appears in the morning and is gone by the end of the morning. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And so in a lot of ways, what we sense is true. Our lives go by very quickly. And we don't have as much time as we think we have. Add to that the fact that Christ has promised to return again in glory. Christ will come again. He's promised to return like a thief in the night, where no one will know the day or the hour, but he'll appear instantly. And that's what, regardless of when that, whenever that happens, that means our time on earth is done as well. All of these things get to what we might call the already and not yet aspects to our salvation. Here's what I mean by that. If you are in Christ today, if you're a Christian today, then you have been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. Your future is secure. No one can pluck you out of the hands of God. That is absolutely true, and we can thank God for that. And while that's true, it's also true that if you're a Christian in here today, that we look forward to a future day when we'll see, we sometimes call it the consummation of our salvation, where Christ returns, gathers up his people, and we spend eternity with him, worshiping him, and seeing him face to face. So there's a sense in which our salvation has already been accomplished, but there's also that not yet aspect of us looking forward to that future day where we get to be with Christ for eternity. Paul's saying here that every day we are coming closer and closer to that eternity, and that we should live today in light of that future day. It goes back to that old question. If you're told, you only have so much time to live, if you're told, you have a week to live, then people might ask you, okay, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Who are you going to say, and who are you going to say it to? And those are good questions, because when we recognize our coming end, it sort of lends gravity and weight to all of our time right now, doesn't it? I've only got 7 days left, so I've got to use those 7 days to the maximum. Paul's saying here that that's how Christians should be living every day of our lives right now. Because there is coming a day, our time is running out, and we don't know how much time we have. It might be a long time, but even when we get to 90 years, it's going to feel like it's flown by. I try to think about it like this. When I'm preparing to preach a sermon, I thought about this week. I always try to remind myself that with this many people in this room, there's always a chance that this is the last sermon that one of you is ever going to hear, right? There's a chance that this is the last sermon that I'm ever going to preach. I don't know what's going to happen today.
Doesn't that change the way that we worship? Doesn't that change the way that I should be preaching? That's true that at some point you're going to walk into a church building for the last time and you're not going to know it. You're going to sing and worship and hear a sermon for the last time and you're not going to know it. I'm going to preach a sermon for the last time and I'm not going to know it. Richard Baxter, a Puritan, said it like this. He said, I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. I preached as a dying man to dying men. The point there is what Paul's saying here. When we sense that imminence of the end, it changes the way we live right now. Paul's reminding us to live today in light of that future day. He uses that common biblical theme of light and darkness, contrasting these two kingdoms that we can live in. Of course, darkness represents sin and wickedness. It represents life apart from Christ. He also brings up this image of being asleep in the darkness. It almost should call to our minds people sleepwalking, the blind following the blind, not knowing where they're going. When he's talking about being asleep in the darkness, he's talking about conforming to the ways of the world. He's saying, don't follow the ways of the world because they don't know what they're doing. They're sleepwalking. They're following it. They're stumbling around in the darkness. He's saying, don't conform to the way that non-Christians live. Don't conform to the things that they care about. Instead, he says to come awake because of what Christ has done. That's what Christ has done for us, that we're no longer asleep, but we can see because we're in the daytime. In Colossians, Paul tells us that in Christ we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, into the kingdom of light. Paul says, don't live as citizens of that kingdom. Don't live like you're asleep. Live like you've come awake because of Christ. Live in the light. Live awake rather than asleep. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It goes back to that point from Romans 12. Connecting it to the passage today, he's almost saying, don't love like the world loves, because the world has no idea how to love one another, because they don't have access to a God who is love. They're stumbling around in the sleep. You, however, who've been saved by Christ, know love. You know God, and so we know how to love one another better and should love that way. We don't love as the world loves. We now love as Christ loves, which is an important distinction, isn't it? He goes on to say in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I've loved that sin list. Bart, if you want to leave that up for a second. I've been thinking about that sin list from Paul a lot this week because he hits some big sins there, right? Drunkenness, sexual immorality. But he also lists on the tail end there some sort of smaller sins or what we might call respectable sins. Notice those air quotes. We might call respectable sins today. Quarreling, jealousy. The word quarreling there is literally eager for dispute. And I love the fact that he sort of lumps all of these things together because he says, don't do any of this stuff. It's not just that don't do the really bad things. You don't have to be jealous anymore. You don't have to gossip with your neighbors anymore. I know that that's what all of your neighbors are doing. That's how they live. That's how they love one another. You don't have to live that way anymore. We have access to a better way. Isn't that an amazing thing? We don't have to have these silly little arguments and jealousy, the kinds of things that the unbelieving world does, because that's not who we are anymore. We now love and live in a different way. We now love our neighbors in ways that they might consider weird and that they don't understand, because we're following Christ. We can see Christ in a way that they can't yet because they're in darkness. C.S. Lewis famously said it like this. We've shared this quote before, but it's so good. You can maybe get away with it four times a year, maybe. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. If you are in Christ, you don't have to live and love the way you used to. That's an application point that you can just take a moment today or this week and just think about that. You don't have to live the way you used to live. You don't have to. You now know and have access to a better way. If you're in Christ, then you now have access to the source of infinite joy and peace and comfort and security. Think about it like this. So often the impression of Christians is that those are the people who say no to pleasurable things, right? It's the view of like the old Puritan who, you know, we don't have fun and we don't do any of this stuff and we're sort of known for what we don't do. But the Christian life is more than that, isn't it? It's that we, right, don't do these things because we've got something much better. We don't have to take joy and pleasure in these earthly, broken, fallen things because we have the source of ultimate joy, which is Jesus Christ. We can stop making mud pies in the slum because we can go to the beach. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying that our time on earth is limited. That's true for all of us. We have limited time. It's limited either naturally or it's limited because Christ is one day going to return. So how will you then live? How does that change the way that you live your life, you love your neighbors, that we love each other? He's almost saying, are we going to continue to wallow in sin and darkness, following these people who are asleep? Or are we going to live in response to the gospel? Are we going to live in the light? Paul says, put on the armor of light. Put on the things of Jesus. Now that's a command from God here, but it's also good for you. Have you ever thought about that? Following the commands of Jesus are a good thing for our lives because that's what we were created to do. We were created to follow and worship God. Broken by the fall, our affections and our thoughts are broken and messed up because of sin. But in Christ, we are made new. He draws us back into his family, back into the fold of God. Out of the ashes, life. Out of the muck and mire of sin, something beautiful. Christ calls us out of that darkness and into the kingdom of light. And once we believe, we try more and more to live a life of love and following Jesus. We live according to those heavenly realities, not the earthly ones. And we look forward to that day when our salvation will one day be made complete, when we stand before God and we can worship Him forever. That day is coming, and it's coming soon. It's coming faster than any of us realize, isn't it? In the blink of an eye, we'll be before God. How does that change how we live and how we love today and tomorrow until that time comes? Now, this passage in my thinking as I've thought about it this week is sort of easy to say. I don't think I've said anything here this morning that surprised you, that you haven't heard before. That doesn't mean it's easy to implement in our lives, does it? Loving people as Christ loves us is hard work. But in short, that's what we're called to. We're called to lives of love. Verse 8, we read it, owe no one anything except to love each other. Because all of the commandments of God, everything we're told to do and be as Christians, are summed up in the two sentences of loving God and loving people. Again, easy to say, really hard to do when you start to think about that in your own life. How am I actually going to love that unlovable person in my life this week? I heard it said once that ministry would be really hard if it weren't for the people. Similarly, this act of loving each other would be really easy if it weren't for the each other part, wouldn't it? But this is the life that God calls us to. And these are the things that he empowers us to do. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't then give us the ability and the power to do. So, this is how we're going to end today. We need to be asking us the sort of application questions of how do we live out these commands in our lives? How do we actually go about loving our neighbors, loving each other, and not just giving lip service to it? Two things I've thought of. We could think of more, but two things I think we should all focus on as we seek to get better at this loving each other thing. The first is this. I think this is why we need to be continually reading and studying our Bibles. We need to continue in prayer. We need to continue in Christian fellowship where iron sharpens iron, because that's the way that we get better at knowing what it is that we need to do. That's how we get better at knowing what love looks like practically. That's what it means to have our minds transformed to the mind of Christ, is that we're growing more and more every day. And the way we do that is by studying His Word, by praying, by learning from one another. We learn better how to serve and love our neighbor when we're talking about it, and we see, okay, what would Christ do if He was in this situation? It's hard to do that if you don't know who Christ is, right? So that's number one, sort of just the ordinary spiritual disciplines. We need to be doing those so that we can grow as people of love. And the second thing is that if you're a Christian, that means that you have the Holy Spirit living within you who guides you and empowers you. Here's what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you." So how do we keep Christ's commandments, which are summed up by the word love? We have a helper. That's the Holy Spirit's title, capital H, helper, the very Spirit of God. We have a helper that the world does not have. And so what does that mean for us? It means that if you're a Christian, deep down, you have the Spirit who's urging you and guiding you to walk as Jesus walked, to live a life of love towards each other. Doesn't mean we listen, right? We listen. We wake up and lie to ourselves every day. But as we grow in Christ, as we mature in the faith, we get better at knowing what love looks like and listening to that Spirit who's urging us. This is what it means to love. This is what we should do. And when these situations and opportunities pop up, we're called to grow in love as we learn more and more to follow the Holy Spirit's guiding. Holy Spirit's guiding that's informed by God's Word. We follow that guiding rather than our own fleshly urges. It's the wisdom of God up against the wisdom of the world. Goes back to that image. It's the holiday at the beach versus mud pies at the seashore. Paul says that because of what Christ has done for us, let us owe no one anything except to love one another. So my prayer for us today, every day this week, is that God may lead us and guide us as we seek to honor and glorify Him in our lives as we live lives of love towards each other. For our response today, no better way to talk about how we love as Christ loves by remembering what Christ has done for us. And so we're going to close our service here with taking the Lord's Supper together. So if the people who are serving could come up.